this new world was supposed to make women happy. Because 50 years ago, everybody knows that women were oppressed, miserable, kept in their homes in cages, wanted something different than they had, and feminism came along to free them.
Suzanne Venker speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And 40 years later, here's what we have. According to a 2007 report from the National Bureau of Economic Research, quote, as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more power, they have become less happy.
You can listen to Suzanne Venker's presentation, Making the Case Against Feminism, on our new audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Perhaps you are like me. It was late last night, early this morning, I saw the headline floating around online. Pope Francis says regarding gay priests, who am I to judge? And my initial reaction was, there has to be something more to the story than the headline is letting on. It's a great headline. I mean, you got to admit it. How else do you catch someone's attention on such a subject than to write a headline? But is that really the story? How is the media covering Pope Francis's recent comments made aboard his papal jet about gay priests and other stories in religion? Molly Ziegler-Hemingway joins us on this Monday afternoon. She's a reporter in Washington, D.C. and a contributor to GetReligion.org. Molly, welcome back.
Thank you.
Was I right when I, upon reading that headline, simply, it was just instinct or gut reaction was, there has to be something more to this story about the Pope saying, who am I to judge about gay priests?
You know, if there is nothing else that you do when you read a story, a mainstream media story about the Vatican, it should be to ask that question. Because of all the religion stories out there, it seems that coverage of the Vatican is the one that is fraught with the most danger, the most mistakes, missteps and whatnot. So I, you know, this is a great pope to cover. He's very fun. He's very open. And he's definitely different than Benedict, his predecessor. So, you know, there's a story there. But what is this story? And it turns out that, as will probably surprise very few listeners, it's nowhere near what everybody thinks it is. There was no change in the Catholic teaching on homosexuality or even on gay clergy, or at least not at this point. One of the things that was interesting was that the media said, oh, well, Pope Benedict said that you couldn't become a priest if you were gay. And here, Francis is saying that he won't judge gay clergy. Well, they're wrong on two points, really. One is that the Vatican in 2005 did, in fact, come up with a document that said, I don't have the exact terminology, but basically if you're unrepentant homosexual or if you have like really hard, deep-rooted tendencies, that you should not become a priest. It didn't deal at all with whether clergy are to be forgiven if they repent of their sexual sins. Likewise, what Pope Francis was talking about had nothing to do with priestly formation. It had to do, in fact, with a question about the gay lobby. There have been problems in the Vatican, basically. Some say that maybe they're hyped, but a problem of gay people taking advantage of sexual sins of priests to blackmail them and use it to push an agenda in the Vatican. And Francis was basically saying it's overhyped, but more than that, the problem is to blackmail people for their past sins, and that we forgive sins when people, you know, when people repent. Who are we to judge them beyond it? There's very little here that's unique, or, you know, historically speaking, from the last 2,000 years. There's not necessarily a contradiction between what Pope Benedict said and what Pope Francis said. Now, it's also true that there's a difference in tone with how Pope Francis speaks than from how Pope Benedict speaks, but that is not necessarily indicating a change in church teaching.
So what about, come at it two ways. What about this pope does the media not get?
I think they don't get that he's still Catholic, or they really fervently hope and pray that he's not. Now, we still don't have a transcript of what he said, but I was going to some better sources than the mainstream media. Basically, Catholic News Service has some very helpful stories on what he said. It was a 90-minute interview, and he talked very little about homosexuality and a lot about all sorts of other things. And he, you know, if he's asked about, for instance, women in the priesthood or whatnot, he retains Catholic teaching. If Pope Benedict had talked about how women are not to be priests, that would be the headline. When Pope Francis says it, it doesn't even get mentioned in the story. Or, you know, when Pope Benedict says that we forgive sexual sin, it's hidden in a message of how he still thinks they're sexual sins. When Pope Francis says it, well, it's completely reversed. And it happens not just with doctrine, it's about the general style. Just by way of example, people really appreciate Pope Francis's style in terms of being open to homeless people. He has hosted homeless people at the Vatican for mass and lunch and whatnot, and these get big headlines in the mainstream media. It's actually also true that Pope Benedict was doing this, and Pope John Paul II didn't quite get the same headlines. You could read about it, but only in the Catholic press or in the local Italian press. Now, when Francis does it, it's worldwide news. I think this is interesting, not just because it tells us something about Francis having a style that resonates with people, but that the media are just more open to hearing the same things being said from the Catholic Church when they come from Francis than they were to Benedict, who they just started off as hostile with. And they still seem to be in a honeymoon period with Francis, even though he's been Pope for a few months, and that is interesting.
Then more generally speaking, what do the media not get about Roman Catholics?
Oh, I mean, we could talk all day on this, but I do think that this is something that's not just unique to what the media don't get about Catholics, but I would say in general what they don't get about Christianity is that for our 2,000-year history, Christians have had a very strict moral code. I mean, impossible to achieve moral code. Teachings that we are to, you know, not even lust after someone in our heart, much less commit adultery. Things that are very difficult to achieve. At the same time, and more importantly, the whole point of Christianity is about the forgiveness of sins. And the media, it's funny because this is a story that has transformed the lives of billions of people, and yet it's still somehow undercovered in our mainstream media and probably even poorly handled outside of the media, too, in terms of how various churches handle this. That message of forgiveness means nothing without clear teaching on sin. The media don't really understand what this Christian moral code on sin is, and they totally mess up how it's written all the time, but they certainly don't get the importance of forgiveness in this religion. And you see it evidenced very well on a day like today, when people are just shocked that the Pope is talking about forgiveness of sin. They don't understand that forgiveness means nothing if you don't have a clear understanding of sin, and they don't really understand the importance of forgiveness in among all Christians, not just Pope Francis.
What should the headline have been? Should the comments made as they're being quoted in the press today about who am I to judge, should they have been part of the headline?
I don't know. I mean, like I said, it's not that it's not a story. It is. It's an interesting story. It's not quite the story the media are talking about. For me, personally, what I read through that I thought was really much more interesting, and there was much more to be said about it, given his quoted remarks, was that he was asked about forgiveness for divorced people or communion for divorced people, and he spoke extensively about it. He clarified that, first off, divorced people in the Roman Catholic Church can have communion. They simply must have their first marriages annulled before they remarry. And he talked about streamlining the annulment process, which I think people know it has some problems with corruption and other things. And he talked about making sure that this is made easier, and that the church has a spirit of forgiveness about it and whatnot. That affects so many more people than repentant gay priests in the Vatican. And I think it's fascinating that the media chose to focus on however many repentant gay priests there are in the Vatican, as opposed to however many people worldwide are divorced Roman Catholics.
You wrote recently a rather, I think, a sympathetic piece about local media coverage of the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, especially wrap-up coverage of that almost week-long event recently here in St. Louis for this denomination. Tim Townsend, the byline in the local paper, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Why are you sympathetic to his wrap-up coverage, and what did you find there in it?
Well, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had its 65th regular convention last week, and it was very unique among conventions of American religious groups in that there was very little discord, perhaps none. There was a lot of agreement. There was no debate about the big hot-button issues, about who should be ordained or whether the Bible really says this or that. It was a convention in which people got along well. When they didn't, they kind of agreed to work it out nicely. I mean, you try coming up with a headline for that. It's hard. It's so much easier if you're covering, you know, a denominational convention where people are battling whether, you know, a transsexual priest should have this or that position. You know that readers are going to be more interested in that than a bunch of people getting along very nicely. And I'm sympathetic to the problems that causes when you're trying to sell a story.
With about a minute before we take our first break, there was a template at work in the local coverage that I detected early on in the early coverage of the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and you also found it as well. What was that template? With about a minute before we take our break, and we'll talk more on the other side.
Yeah, well, one of the more interesting things that could be written about was something that happened last year where there was some disagreement about how the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod handled an interfaith worship service. The Missouri Synod Lutheran Church does not believe in syncretistic worship. They officially have statements against it. And there was a pastor who thought he was doing okay by taking part in it and found out that not everybody agreed. And the way that was handled was what some in the media chose to focus on.
We'll take a break when we come back. More conversation about media coverage of various religious stories on this Monday afternoon, July the 29th. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest. She's a reporter in Washington, D.C. and a contributor to GetReligion.org. Stay tuned.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website wittenbergacademy.org to find out more.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, July the 29th. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of religion stories. Molly, before the break, you were talking about, and I do sympathize with the reporters who are covering a convention like the 65th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because I think, and I think you would agree, in terms of expectations, previous conventions provided all sorts of drama to write about that in those days if this one didn't. Do you agree?
Well, even on that point, you know, I've been able to go to various church bodies conventions to cover them, and even if you take the really heated traditional Missouri Synod Lutheran Convention, it's really nothing compared to what a lot of mainline Protestant church bodies are going through, where they really are fighting about, you know, whether to accept this biblical thing or not, or whether to change this key doctrine or not. Tends to be, even with those hot button fights in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they're about the theological implications of restructuring or the general direction of taking the synod, you know, retaining a strong Lutheran identity or moving toward a more generic American evangelical approach. These are very interesting debates, but they're still not quite as exciting as what you see in other conventions. Although, as the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod joked last week about how boring conventions are not necessarily a bad thing, I think that many in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would agree. They would much rather have a peaceful convention.
Is the so-called Newtown template, is it kind of, at least for the time being, permanently attached to any story that would run either at a regional or national level about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, that's what's weird about using the template, is it really was a story when it happened. This pastor took part in the interfaith worship service. Some people were upset. It was kind of resolved without much drama. And that was many, many, many months ago that the last action was taken. And yet the media continued to focus on this. I mean, leading up to the convention, there was a story like about how people might talk about it at the convention. And it turned out that nobody talked about it at the convention. I mean, the area leader of the Newtown area district president, Tim Yaden, in fact, like, emphasized again that things were still in peaceful harmony. So the expectations from the media were not met by reality. And yet it was still mentioned in the wrap-up story to the convention, even though it had played no part at all in the convention. So you definitely know, you know, it's okay to talk about something when it's happening, but if it's really not of interest to the people who are attending the convention in terms of their official business or whatnot, I think it's time to get off that template, probably.
One other question on that. There were other really, I mean, in terms of, not in terms of local impact, but in terms of international impact, there were some major steps taken at that convention, especially with respect to other Lutheran church bodies. In one case, the largest Lutheran church body on the planet that probably should have figured higher in the story, don't you think?
Yeah, and they were mentioned in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch story, I believe. But, yeah, that was definitely one of the big themes coming out of the convention, was that the delegates voted to affirm altar and pulpit fellowship with the Lutheran Church in Siberia, the Lutheran Church in Liberia. There was a formal declaration of being a partner church with the church in Togo in Africa, which had started out as a mission church of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Then the LCMS had pulled out of support when it was during a civil war. Well, the church kept growing, and now they are a formal partner with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then the Ethiopian Lutheran Church recently broke off fellowship with the church that founded them, the Swedish Lutheran Church, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, over severe doctrinal problems. They just could no longer in good conscience be in fellowship. And then they reached out to the Missouri Synod to have fellowship. And that is something that is being worked toward. That is a huge, huge story, tectonic shift in global Lutheranism that is, you know, something that affects Lutherans all over the world, not just in St. Louis. That seems like a pretty important thing, more important than, you know, than certain other things that were emphasized.
Another story that you have taken note of recently has to do with a lawsuit in Nevada. Tell us the story. I mean, give us the actual facts of the story and then your evaluation of the media's coverage here.
is something, it's actually also a St. Louis Post-Dispatch story, and we got quite a few complaints out of one particular update on this story. It's a very, very sad story about a priest being accused of harming a young woman, a girl, a 16-year-old girl, I believe she is. And there's some legal issues in play there, but then there was also a lawsuit filed by the girl's parents against the that made specific claims about St. Louis Archbishop Robert Carlson. And we got a lot of complaints about this story, saying that it was unfair to write about a lawsuit against against these people. I don't see why it's a problem. I do think that people should always remember, when you're reading a story about a lawsuit or a police report or some type of official government report, that you're just getting one side of a story. You're not getting the full story. But I thought that the reporter did a very good job of clarifying in each and every paragraph that he wasn't saying these were, you know, facts that had been determined independently, but that a lawsuit was making certain claims, or people had made claims to the police, and so on and so forth. I thought it was handled well.
So the key word that you say here that both the readers and the casual observer ought to take note of here in stories like this is phrases, qualifiers, like according to the lawsuit or the lawsuit alleges, things like that.
Yeah, my take on this is that as long as you're clearly explaining, you know, that a police report said this or a lawsuit said this, that you are doing a good job of telling the reader how much they should take something, how much they should value a given statement. This happens all the time, though, that I do notice that people think that if a lawsuit is filed, they tend to put a lot of weight in what the lawsuit's claims are. So I do wonder if there is something more that should be told to readers about how it's just one side of a story or whatnot, particularly when you're dealing with really, you know, egregious claims such as that an archbishop knew that a priest was a danger to children, and so on and so forth.
So what are the takeaway lessons here in terms of covering, kind of miscovering big stories and then stories that are obviously smaller with more local interest but still having a religious angle, making sure that they nonetheless get equally accurate coverage?
Important to have a good, from a reporter's standpoint, it is important to have a good understanding of the underlying theological issues at stake on any story. If you're covering the Vatican, you should have a very good understanding of what actual Catholic teaching is on everything from homosexual tendencies or inclinations to the teachings of the church on forgiving sins. If you do not have that really down clearly, you might think a story means something different than it does. It's also good to have the basics down about, recent history. Just by way of example, one of the stories that I read in USA Today about this Pope Francis statement claimed that Pope Benedict had authored something. Well, he didn't. He actually, formally approved it, like you do 1,000 other documents out of the Vatican. But being confused about official Vatican teaching versus off-the-cuff papal pronouncements can cause problems in stories. So it's just good to have a very good understanding of the underlying issues at play. I would also say to allow yourself not to have firmly set expectations of what you think is going to happen at a given event, and just be open to what you hear. That's a lesson that could be learned not just in coverage of the Lutheran Church's convention, the Very Synod's convention, but also even in how the media are so obsessed about anything dealing with homosexuality these days. Now, the Pope said some pretty interesting stuff on divorce that nobody thought was more interesting than what he said on gay clergy who repent of their sin. I think you can see a lot about how expectations helped reporters not think as clearly as maybe they should have when covering these stories.
So with only a minute, really the template that is often at work within the media is sometimes a result of bad facts or wanting the story to be something other than it really is. But sometimes the template is just all you got to work with. Sometimes the biggest, most recent story that makes it interesting to readers.
Yeah, and I think that in general, the reporters appreciate having narratives that they can work with that can be helpful for reporters writing a story under deadline and their readers who appreciate like a clear narrative construct. But it can also become a barrier if you're so tied to a particular narrative that you're not open to other possibilities that are out there.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a reporter in Washington, D.C., a contributor to GetReligion.org. Molly, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, Tom Baker is going to join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus' Triumphal Entry into Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 19. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, as we reach the last days of the month. This is a scholarly work. It is both a presentation of Luther's political writings. You get to read them for yourself. Also an analysis of Luther's political writings. In other words, what did he mean in his context? How is he properly understood in his context when he's writing about temporal authority? Luther's often known for his profound theological contemplation on the texts of Scripture or doctrine or a critique of the Roman Catholic Church of his day, his Reformation work. Part of his Reformation work also includes his thought on temporal authority, because he frames it right within a clear biblical teaching of God's authority in two realms, both the spiritual and the temporal. If you want to verse yourself in Luther's political thought, understand it better in its context, this is the book for you. It's called Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. We'll be with Pastor Tom Baker live, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, in hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.